Bibles this morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We're also going to be looking at Luke chapter 9. Matthew 17, Luke chapter 9. Both of those passages. There was a bus driver and a minister, and they were standing in line to get in heaven. I think this is a true story. But the bus driver approached the gate. And as we all know, in theological settings, St. Peter was there greeting them at the gate. And he looked at the bus driver. Some of you bus drivers, you'll be happy about this. And he said, "I understand you were a bus driver." And he said, "Since I'm in charge of housing, I believe I've found the perfect place for you." And he said, "See that mansion over the hilltop? Yeah, that's yours." And man, the bus driver, he was excited. The minister heard this because he was, a few behind. And as he heard the bus driver get a mansion over the hilltop, he kind of straightened up a little bit. Thought, man, if bus driver's getting a mansion over the hilltop, can't imagine what I'm going to get. So the minister approached the gate. St. Peter said, "Well, welcome. I understand you are a minister." And he said, "Yep." He said, "See that shack there in the valley?" He said, and the minister, as soon as he got the word shack in the valley out of his mouth, he just kind of blew up, lost it. He's like, "You know what? I've been at this for dozens of years, and I've been teaching people about God." And St. Peter just shook his head sadly, and he said, "Well, it seemed like as though when you preached, people slept. When the bus driver drove, people prayed." And so... Oh, yeah. Some of you, John Sr. used to drive a bus for me, and I can attest to that fact. We were closer to heaven. Closer to heaven. Especially when he took us to the zoo. Mrs. Hall, I'm telling you, it was the scariest times in the world. There was a whole bunch of people in Chicago that were very upset when John Hall drove because he just didn't see him coming. Or maybe he did. He might have seen him coming. But the bus was bigger, all right, and so they got out of the way. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 6. This is the transfiguration we're looking at, and it's recorded in three different gospels. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not reported in the book of John. And Luke... the historical aspect, I believe, Luke gives us the most detail in regards to the transfiguration, but we're going to be looking at Matthew 17 and a couple of things in the book of Luke. But Matthew 17, starting in verse 6, "And when they heard it," and this is referring to God's voice. God's voice spoke from a cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And in verse 6, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid." In verse 8, "And when they had lifted up their eyes," notice what it says, "they saw no man save Jesus only." This last phrase is what I want to concentrate on this morning, Jesus only. In this passage, we see that Jesus was transfigured. The word transfigured is not something that normally we use today. There's a famous group of toys that has a similar meaning. All right? The word transfigured means transform. I transform. And there's a group of toys that are out there called the Transformers. And what it means is they are one thing and you can change them into another form. Well, the word transfigured means to change. And what is the Bible telling us here when Jesus was transfigured? Completely changed. If you look in the context in Matthew and Mark and Luke, you will see that he was completely transformed from a human form to divine form. He was shown to be deity. He was the very God. Human beings don't shine like this. Human beings aren't holy like this. Yet Jesus was transfigured. He was transformed, and it signaled something to the disciples, and it signals something even to this day. And that is, Christ is a shining hope that can be lifted up to take a person from the abnormal to supernatural. He is the person that can take a life from something that is just mundane, something that is maybe caught up in sin, and he can take it and he can transform that life by us trusting in him. We can partake of this nature. In fact, that's what Christ tells us, and he instructs us through the epistle of Romans. He tells us to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. And he says we can be transformed, and that transformation is the same word used here in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke. It's this word transfigured. It's transformation. This is what Jesus can do. He wants to change us. He wants to help us because we're limited. He wants to help us to be a spouse who can be faithful. He wants to help us to be a parent who can rear our children. He wants to help teenagers here this morning to stand strong against the pressures and temptations of life. He wants to help us as citizens to stand strong in a world that is pushing a different direction. He can help us. He can transform us. He can help a mortal to have life beyond the grave. There are many people that have tried reformation. They have tried reformation. And what is reformation? I believe reformation is in essence a self-transformation. Reformation in some regards is saying, you know what? I've got to do something and I'm going to reform. I'm going to try to change. And some of you sitting here today, you've come in and maybe it's been for a month. It could be for a year. It could be for a couple of years. And you've come to church and you say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to reform. I'm going to church. But you're finding that on your own, it's empty. You're finding that by yourself, this isn't happening. It's not working. My reformation is not transformation. And the reason is because you're forgetting a very important person. And that is in our text. It's Jesus only. Jesus only can do this. Hey, I can come alongside you and I can give you some tips. You can hire a motivational coach and he can come alongside and he can be there and come up with all kinds of quips. And he could say, see the mountain up there? Go for it. He can come alongside and he can have quotes from Vince Lombardi. He can have quotes from Teddy Roosevelt. He can have quotes from generals of the past and be right there along the side of you as you're trying to reform. But you know what? That coach is going to get old after a while. And finally, you're going to turn to that coach and say, shut up! I'm tired of you! But you know what? Jesus is the only one that can transform. Transformation comes from Jesus. You'll notice, let's look at Matthew chapter 17 here. And then we're also going to look at Luke chapter 9. So both of those places, we'll open in prayer and then we'll try to get a setting. And then we'll try to get some application. So let's pray and then we'll go into the text. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for an opportunity to gather this morning. We thank you for our guests that have come in, some from out of town. Pray that we can be a challenge. But Lord, there's some here that have come in. And Lord, maybe they have been trying a reformation. But Lord, we'd like to present them Jesus only. Lord, we sing, only Jesus can satisfy our soul. And Lord, we truly believe that. We'd ask that you would do what I can't, and that is speak to hearts. Holy Spirit, we claim your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 17, then, at the beginning, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain, and was transfigured before them. In Luke chapter 9, you'll see that Jesus is talking here. You see the feeding of the 5,000. You'll see that he'll tell them about discipleship. And then you come to verse 28, and it says, and it came to pass about an eight days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. So here we see the context, and we're going to try to put the setting together. Now, if you know Jerusalem, you know Israel, not just Jerusalem, but you know the country of Israel. Israel is kind of long along the Mediterranean Sea, and down at the bottom you have Jerusalem. And a lot of Jesus' ministry was up north in the Galilee region. Remember, Jesus was from the city of Nazareth. Nazareth is kind of on the, I guess, the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And then as you curl around the Sea of Galilee, you've got some cities, Capernaum, you have Bethsaida, you have way at the bottom, the southern end. You have Tiberias, all right, the city there that was named. It was kind of a Roman colony. So around the Sea of Galilee, you have a lot of activity. Jesus, a lot of his ministry was around the Sea of Galilee. In fact, the feeding of the 5,000, we believe some of you were over there in Israel, and they believe it was right there on the side of the Sea of Galilee. We've looked at some of those things. But then as you come around, and then you kind of go way north, if you look at a map of Galilee, you'll see that way up north is a town called Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus at Caesarea Philippi was talking to Peter. He was talking to his disciples. And there was a famous statement. In fact, the Catholics love Caesarea Philippi because they believe that it is at Caesarea Philippi that Jesus officially made Peter the first pope. Now, again, I always try to help you here. That's what happens when you do not go to Scripture and study it. Because Jesus never said that. In fact, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." Now, I don't know how they got the Pope out of that. Okay? I don't really get Pope out of Christ. Pope, Christ. It doesn't even sound similar to me. Okay? But they got that out of it, and they got that. Then Peter, Jesus, when he turned and said, "Man, thou art Simon," and he named him Peter, "and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, what they have done is they've taken, because Peter, either the name means little stone or something like that. And so they've taken it and said, now Jesus was saying that the name Peter, that's what he was going to build the church on. Now, that seems really retarded to me. All right, I'm sorry. And I'm sorry if you're Catholic here this morning. I'm not trying to knock your pope or anything like that. I just think he's not very educated. All right? And so, again, I'm not trying to knock him or anything. I just wish he'd get in the Bible and study it more. All right? But what we are saying is, here is Simon Peter, and what he said was, "Thou art the Christ." And doesn't it make sense that the church would be built on Christ? Wow. See how educated you are? See how smart you are? All right? Man, you're like, wow. Man, that is theologically, that is so deep. Because Jesus said Christ, or Peter said, "Thou art Christ." And Jesus said, "We're going to build our church on that." It's not complicated. But after that time, all right, after in Caesarea Philippi, if you look at the setting, you will see that up near Caesarea Philippi is a set of mountains that is called Mount Hermon. And they're usually snow-capped. And Jesus, if you read the life of Jesus in the Gospels, you will find that many times Jesus liked to walk up, and I don't think he went to the peak. I think that he walked up into the hills. And Jesus loved going up into the hills, and he liked to pray. Now, you'll see in Luke That's what Jesus was doing. In our text in Luke, it says that Jesus went up into a mountain to pray, and as he prayed. Now, right there we could stop, but that's not the point in the message. The point of the message is not to pray. Although your Savior found it necessary here on this earth to get away and pray. That's your Savior. That's the person we trust in. That's our God. That's the person that put on flesh and he came down and he died on the cross. And here on this earth, he couldn't do it alone. And so he had to get away and he had to pray to his Heavenly Father. And yet you and I are so strong. We're so powerful that, man, Jesus must have been pretty weak. No, he wasn't. He was showing you and I that when we're here on this earth, that we need to go to our Heavenly Father and we need to get away and we need to pray. That's one point out of the transfiguration. But we see in here that he was transfigured. And you'll notice in Matthew chapter 17, it said in verse 3, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." Now, in Luke chapter 9, you'll see that in verse 30, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." So let's talk then. We're putting it in context and trying to understand it. So here they are. They're walking up with Jesus. Jesus goes away to pray. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elias, or Elijah, are with Jesus. Now, when you study all three contexts, what you will find is it never says that Moses and Elijah were transfigured. It never says it. I studied it. I looked it. You will not find it. What it says is that they joined the one who was transfigured. What does it tell you and I? This is later as we apply, but what it tells you and I is that Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophets, their glory will fade. And if you're trusting in the law, if you're trusting in good works, you're trusting in the fire of the prophets, that will not transform you. Because the law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. The fire of the prophets, oh, it can bring down fire, but it's not going to last. What lasts? The transforming power of Jesus only. Jesus only is here. But you'll notice here, and I thought this was interesting, in the context it says that they talked about his decease. That word decease is the word Exodus. It's very similar, remember, to the book of Exodus and the Hebrew children. What happened to the Hebrew children? The Hebrew children were in bondage and they made an Exodus. And guess what Jesus was thinking about in talking with Moses and Elijah? He was talking about a future Exodus, a future delivery of bondage for you and I. Because there is an Exodus. And the Exodus can happen when you and I are there in that land of Egypt and we're bound in our sin and our taskmaster is there and he's driving you. And he's taking your children. He's making you in bondage. He's making it harder and harder. And some of you, you felt the bondage of sin. You felt how hard it is. And there you are. And it's so much we can't bear it. And Jesus comes around. Not like Moses because his glory fades. But Jesus comes and he provides deliverance. Deliverance from bondage. You see, they were talking about that. The gospel writers seek to convey this brilliance. They describe it in different ways. They say that his garments were white as snow. The one passage said it was whiter than anything on earth. They couldn't describe what they were seeing. They had never seen anything like this. And Jesus was here showing them what he was. Jesus, his deity, he's God. And God clothed himself in flesh. But here on this mountaintop, his disciples, all of a sudden, they see Jesus only. And our eyes need to be drawn to Jesus. This glory was revealed in the temple in 1 Kings. The glory was taken away in Ezekiel chapter 10. There was other people in the Bible that saw it. And Stephen in Acts chapter 7, as he was being stoned, he looked up and it says that he saw the glory. That's the same word. Paul, the Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road in Acts chapter 9, he saw that glory. It was blinding and it converted him. And when you and I get to the point that we see Jesus only and his glory, it'll transform you. It'll change you. That's the power of our Savior. The founder of the Moravians, his name was Count Zinzendorf. Count Zinzendorf, the founder of the Moravians, was converted in an art gallery. He was staring at a painting of Christ on the cross, in which it had this inscription, "I did this for thee, what hast thou done for me?" The picture had been painted 300 years before. And the picture has an interesting history. When the artist had finished his first sketch of the face of the Redeemer, the artist was in a home and there was a landlady. And he asked the little daughter of the landlady to come up and look at the picture of the Redeemer. The girl looked at it and he said, "What do you think of when you see the picture of the Redeemer?" And she looked at it, this little girl, and she said, "Oh, that is a good man." The painter said, "No, no, no, no." And so he threw that one away. He destroyed the sketch. He prayed over it and he did a second sketch. Then he asked the little girl back and said, "Now, what does this face represent?" Again, the girl said, "Oh, that looks like a great sufferer." He said, "No, no, no." And he ripped it off and he did it again. The third time he made a sketch, and when it was finished, he called the girl. And looking at the portrait, the girl said, "It's the Lord." And that's the picture that Count Zinzendorf was looking at. And until you come to the place that it's not just a good man, it's not just somebody that suffered. Oh, there's all kinds of cults and there's all kinds of religions, so-called, that say Jesus was a good man. And let's line them up. I mean, he obviously did a lot of good things, but to them, he's not Lord. And until you bow your knee and you see that change, that transformation, that glory of Jesus, you will not be saved. Jesus. We got a few points here this morning, so we understand the setting of the transfiguration. So what can we apply from the transfiguration? Well, first of all, Jesus only can bring salvation. Jesus only can bring salvation. Notice in Luke chapter 9, remember we said Matthew and Luke we're looking at. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 33. Notice what it says, "And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, man, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles." Now, I don't think it's this text. It might be in Mark. And this is kind of typical of Peter. In the book of Mark, I believe it says that Peter, not knowing what to say. All right? Now, some of you understand that because you just babble all the time. And you never know what to say and nobody knows around you what's going to come out. All right? So you relate right there. And in defense of Peter, I believe Peter was referring to the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacles was a tradition yearly for the Israelites, and they would build booths that they called tabernacles. And the Feast of the Tabernacles was looking forward to when Christ would come and restore the nation of Israel. So Peter, I think, was thinking, man, Moses and Elijah and Jesus, man, why don't we just build some tabernacles? We'll celebrate it right now. But while he says that, right, while he's thus spake. Now, this to me would be the perfect thing for a dad or a father. If I could have this happen in my home, it would solve all of the disciplinary problems. All right? If while stupidity is reigning in the children, all right, which happens often and stupidity is going on, and I say, you know what? And right then, a cloud overshadows. And look at verse 34. While he thus spake. Can you imagine? This would really help in disciplinary measures in your home. While they are doing it, there came a cloud, overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Now, I would like for God to step in every once in a while and just help me out. Because can you imagine? Man, the clouds open up, or the cloud covers up, and then, hey, stupid. But here is Peter, and while he's speaking, man, that would shut you up, wouldn't it? But in defense of Peter, man, he didn't know what to say. It was an unbelievable moment. But here, it shows us something. What is it? Peter is thinking like a lot of us, folks. Man, look at Moses. Look at Elijah. Man, this is unbelievable. But God is pointing out and pushing them aside. And in our text, it says, as they looked up, Moses and Elijah disappear, and they see Jesus only. And Jesus only can bring you salvation. We touched on this quickly. But Moses cannot bring you salvation. What if it said in our text, and they looked up and they saw Moses only? It's the law, the commandments, the rigidness, the binding. It bears you down. I can't do this. I can't keep them all. The law, boy, it brings us into depression. It brings us down. And man, we know that it might be there, but you know what happened there. Remember Moses? He's up in Mount Sinai, and there's thunder and there's lightning, and he comes down, and all the children of Israel are like, no, 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 no. We don't even want to get near it. That's Moses. That's what some of your religions, that's what they're doing to you. They want that fear. You got to do more. You got to pay more. If you pay enough, you work enough, you're going to get to heaven. How do I know? That is Moses. That's the law. It brings bondage. It brings burdens. I'm so glad that it doesn't say that as the disciples looked up, it wasn't Moses only. It was Jesus only. It wasn't Elijah only. Now, I love reading the stories of Elijah. I love the story of him on Mount Carmel and the fire coming down. But the prophet was testifying of a Savior to come. He was prophesying of a time when it wouldn't just be fire on the mountain and it wouldn't be lambs on the altar. No, it was Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. That's our Savior. It doesn't say Moses only. It doesn't say Elijah only. It says Jesus only can bring salvation. Jesus only was there. Christ joined by Moses and Elijah. But they fade because their glory fades. We see Jesus only can give pardon. Pardon when people seem unforgivable. We see that in John chapter 4 when Jesus is walking because he needs to go through Samaria. And here was a woman that came up and he wanted a drink. And she was there at the well. And it was an appointed time for that lady to be there. And Jesus came up and said, hey, can you give me something to drink? She said, oh, I think I can do that. And Jesus stops and says, hey, I can give you water of which you will drink and you'll never thirst again. And in her mind, just like most of us, wow, is that a camelback? Is that a new type of thing? I mean, is that the straw, the life straw? I mean, what is that thing? She didn't understand he was speaking spiritually. And spiritually, he then starts to delve into it and starts telling her, hey, why don't you go back and why don't you get your husband? Oh, I don't have one. And Jesus then digs a little deeper and reveals to her, and this is what you got to understand when it comes to salvation and that Jesus can only bring it. This lady had to understand that she was a sinner. Jesus pointed it out. No. Oh, you've got a husband. And in fact, the man you're living with is not your husband. And she had to bow her head and say, oh, this Jesus is right. And until you come before Jesus only and understand that you're a sinner and understand that only Jesus can take away your sin, even the unforgivable is forgiven with our Jesus. Jesus only can save. He can save the unforgivable. He can save a wild man. We see that in the book of Mark in chapter 5. We read about a man that couldn't even wear clothes. He was crazy and he was out there. And it says that he cut himself and that they would bind him in chains because he was crazy. But Jesus wasn't worried about the crazy people. He wasn't worried about the wild men because he knew that he had something that could bring sanity. It was salvation. And some of you have those wild thoughts and there's mental torment and it's going on inside your head. I can tell you this morning, Jesus can transform you. He can transform you and he can save you when nobody else can. Jesus only can give promise of life when death closes in. We've been here over the last 6 months, and we've had 3 or 4 funerals of people that we loved, people that we cared about. And as their caskets were down here, and as we see their bodies, we take hope. Why? Because Jesus can bring hope for eternal life. We can say, no, I understand that here in this earth, this carcass has got to be buried here. But there's a soul, and it's eternal. And if we trust in Christ, Jesus can transform that heart. He can change that heart, and it can live eternally in heaven. That's our Jesus. Some say, you got to be baptized. Some say, you got to take the Lord's Supper. Some say, you got to join our church. And there's been others, John Calvin and the Presbyterians, Charles and John Wesley and the Methodists, Joseph Smith and the Mormons, Joseph Parker and the Pentecostal movement, Alex Campbell and the Church of Christ movement. All of those guys, they have added to Jesus only. I'm sorry, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's following Jesus only. It is only Jesus that can save you. It is not by works of righteousness which you have done. That's not going to get you to heaven. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They don't do any good for Jesus. Jesus looks at him and says, what are you bringing your rags in front of me for? And that's your good works. That's your good works. Imagine what are other things that we carry with us. That stench that we bring to Jesus. Our pile of good works. And there are stench in the natural of our Savior. Jesus only can bring salvation. We have a couple points. We'll move along. And I think they'll tie in here. I want to talk to us that are saved. I think this passage in the Transfiguration teaches us something else. Jesus only can bring salvation, but Jesus only should be our sanctification. Now, what does that mean? Jesus, or the word set apart, or sanctification means set apart. And you notice that Peter came up and he was all excited and he said, man, let's build three tabernacles. And that's what you and I do in our Christian walk. What we do is, man, that guy over there, look what he's done. That guy over there, look what he's done. And what happens is we elevate Moses and Elijah on the same level as our Savior. It is Jesus only that I look to. I don't look to any man. I don't look to any pope. I don't have a papacy. We look to Jesus. Jesus only in our sanctification. And this is what happens. If it's Jesus only and you and Jesus, you will be fine. And God has to set us straight sometimes. Because sometimes we get excited and we say, man, let's build a tabernacle. Boy, that has happened in America. That has happened around the world. And movements, religious movements, they have lifted up. And that's what you have with a John Calvin. You have a John and Charles Wesley. You have these people that they look at and they say, wow, look what they've done. You know what they've done? They've moved aside Jesus. That's what they've done. And it should be Jesus only in our sanctification. You see, I need guidance in my way. And the guidance comes from Jesus only. Oh, you can come and I understand the Word of God and I understand the man of God and I understand the church of God. But it all rests on the foundation of Jesus only. Because if any man come and he build on any other foundation, what does Paul say? It's wood, it's hay, and it's stubble. And when the fire comes, it's going to burn up. It's not going to last. Jesus only should be in our sanctification. But then, and this point I think is both, Jesus only can bring salvation. Jesus only should be our sanctification, but Jesus only can bring satisfaction. Jesus only can bring satisfaction. This applies to the saved and it applies to the unsaved. What do we mean for the saved? Why are you trying something else? Why are you trying other things? You think that dollar bill is going to bring you satisfaction. And the more you get, the less happy you are. And you say, man, if I just had more. I've used the illustration. Remember the one story of the worker, the employee? The employee that was sitting at her desk. And the employee said, man, if I had $500, I would be completely happy. And the boss just happened to walk by. And remember, I've used the illustration. The boss dropped down. He was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And he came over and he went, dropped down five $100 bills. And he looked at her and said, man, I've always wanted to see somebody completely happy. Here you go. He turned around and walked away, and within earshot, you know what she said? I should have asked for $1,000. You know why? All right, getting that new car, oh, you know what's going to happen. And especially if you park in our parking lots. Oh, you know it. Oh, yeah, Joe's out there, and we get a bus just finished. Chester's here, man. He worked on those buses. Man, you just finish it up, you pull it out, and it just so happens right then, some heroin addict, is jumping over the things and jumps in your driver's seat and drives out her driveway. If you guys don't know, that actually happened. All right, but he takes, you know, here you work and work and work, and you have this beautiful car, and all right, it's going to get hit. It's going to get dinged. It's going to be a rust bucket. And within about 10 years, that thing that you think is so nice is actually going to age you. Oh, yeah, it will. Oh, yeah. Now, I was talking to the detail guy yesterday. And this is just a thing I like. I love old Mustangs. And his cousin had an old Mustang. He had a 66 Mustang sitting out there. And I was like, oh, man. And he had just detailed it. But we were talking about it, and he said, oh, these things are a pain. He said, and he was telling me, he said, I just yesterday or Friday, he said, a guy came in and he had a Cadillac almost was within a year old. He said, it's a, just the outside of it is thousands and thousands of dollars. He said, I took my finger and ran it down and I almost removed the paint. The guy was like, oh, he said, that's not supposed to do that. He goes, nope. He said, if I were you, I'd take it back. He said, guess what? Material things, they're not going to bring you happiness. You say, wait a minute, if I just had another vacation, I can tell you this, we could buy you an island. We could buy you an island, drop you off, and probably within minutes, right, you're not going to like it. We were testing this out last night, actually. I don't know if you know this, but we have a new baby in our family. Some of you don't know that. We got pictures. We'll show them to you. It's a dog. All right? But at our age, that's the type of new babies you're supposed to have. Okay? But we have a new dog. And so he's, I think, 9 weeks old. And last night after prayer meeting, we were playing with him. And so what we did is we grabbed his toys. This was so hilarious. And this shows the fickleness of some of you. We grabbed a toy and we were like, hey, look it. And we've been working. We want to teach him how to take and leave. So we were out there. We're like, hey, look at this. This is so much fun. So much fun. And we'd set it down. And we have a little cage in our kitchen. He'd run out, grab it, look around, and he'd run back into his cage and drop it. Well, my wife and I, we'd grab another toy. And we're like, hey, this is so much fun. And he'd be in there and be like, whoop, 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 whoop. Right? And then all of a sudden he's looking. I mean, you got a toy. He's looking out. He's like, hey, that's my toy too. And so then we take him. We're like, hey, this is so much fun. We drop it on the floor. He'd run out, whoop, shake it around, and run back in his cage and drop it. We'd grab another toy. We're like, hey, this is so much fun. And he'd be chewing on his little toy, and all of a sudden, he'd be like, wait, that's my toy, too. And I'm saying it was at least five or six toys. And then we did this for a little while. We brought him out. We'd catch his attention. One of us would crawl in, pull all his toys out, and set him out there. We did it over and over, and guess what? None of the toys satisfied. And none of yours are going to either. You can get cars, you can get islands, you can get boats, you can get whatever. But I can tell you this, only Jesus will satisfy your soul. Let me close with a passage in Romans chapter 5. I think you'll understand, and it uses not our term only, but you'll see it. In Romans chapter 5, notice what it says. And verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Romans 5, starting in verse 5. It's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man someone even dare to die. If you're not understanding that, what it's saying is, here it's saying, you know what? Some of us, we might for a good person die. For a bad man? No way. But Jesus in verse 8, but God commendeth, or God showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here it is. By whom we have now received, look at this word, the atonement. Let me explain that word. That word goes back to the Old Testament, to the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word atonement. Guess what one of the meanings is? Satisfied. Now what does it mean? How were we atoned? How was their satisfaction? Well, Jesus on an old rugged cross, he stood there and he bore your sin. He bore my sin. And it says the sin of the world was upon him. And it was so much so that his own father could not bear to look upon it. And that Jesus, he took all of that and he atoned. He satisfied justice for sin. He satisfied your payment. He met the need. That's what atonement is. And look at verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is, look at, by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Do you see that? It's kind of like our word. It was one man. Jesus. Jesus only. One man came. And it was the man Christ Jesus. And what you'll have a hard time finding is in the Bible, you'll have a hard time finding that Jesus just being called a man. Because he's not. Oh, he put that on him. But it was covering deity. It was Jesus Christ. It was God himself. And he satisfied the need for payment for sin. That's Jesus we present to you today. It is Jesus only that can save. It is Jesus only that should be our sanctification. And it's Jesus only that can bring satisfaction. Your sin, by yourself, you can't atone for it. But Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. That's your Jesus. What is in a name? Your name, my name. Coming before God, and we could say, wait a minute, but I know Eric Ramos. I know so-and-so. They said I could get to heaven. My name will not get you there. But by the name of one, and that is Jesus. Because Jesus atoned, he satisfied the payment of sin. Trust in him. There is a songwriter that tells the story that one evening they were playing the piano, and the songwriter, their mother, came to him and brought him a piece of paper. And on the piece of paper, there was a poem written by a lady. She thought that it was a wonderful poem, the mom did, and she said, hey, why don't you read this? And so the songwriter sat there and she read the poem. And she asked, hey, you know what? I'm going to try to put a melody to it. And she wrote, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his now pure stands than to be the king of a vast domain or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. We offer you Jesus only. Nothing else is necessary. Jesus only can save. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to